Right, well, this evening we're continuing with our series about New Testament images of the church and what it means to be the people of God today. So this evening, the title is 100% Pure, the Temple of the Holy Spirit. But as this is about the church, I thought I would share with you some actual mistakes from church news sheets. And, of course, these aren't from St. Paul's news sheets, which would never have any mistakes like these. Or if it did, they would definitely be the fault of Peter Sanderson. Okay, so here we go. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. The rector will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth into joy." Next Thursday, there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptised at both ends. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use large double door at the side entrance. And this is my favourite. On Thursday at 5 p.m, there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All wishing to become little mothers, please see the minister in his private study. Okay. So I wanted to start off by going through a bit of the historical background of the Corinthian church, because I think it will be helpful to set the scene and understand the context before we start looking at the relevance and the application of what Paul is saying to us today. And Corinth was a large, for that time, a seaport city on a vibrant trade route. It was a great commercial centre. Loads of traders passed through every day with a variety of goods. And about 250,000 people were squeezed into a relatively small area in the city. And a lot of these people were slaves. The Romans had made Corinth the capital city of what's now modern Greece, and it was a big melting pot of different cultures and different religions. It was a materialistic and corrupt society. All kinds of luxury goods were available, and all kinds of vice flourished there. Corinth had a reputation for being fiercely independent and extremely decadent. In fact, prostitutes in other cities were called Corinthian girls. So you can see that prostitution and immorality were accepted in Corinthian society. Marriage in Corinth wasn't valued. And in the city, there were more than a dozen pagan temples employing over 1,000 prostitutes, both men and women. And the biggest of these temples was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, whose priestesses were sacred prostitutes, and they went out into the city of Corinth at night to ply their wares. And the church in Corinth was quite large, and it must have had a good cross-section of the society in it. And apparently it was full of cliques. The rich kept apart from the poor. There wasn't much church discipline. The church members were both morally and doctrinally lax. The Corinthians were independent, and they weren't keen on submitting to authority, and they questioned Paul's credentials when he advised them. There also seems to have been a lack of consideration for others. Some church members were taking other church members to court. They seem to have been keen on the more dramatic gifts of the Spirit, but not so keen on grace and loving others. So the church was being undermined by immorality and by spiritual immaturity. In fact, what was going on in that church would make a good storyline for a soap opera. The whole church was being tested in the crucible that was Corinth, and things were going seriously pear-shaped. Now, Paul had heard about the problems in the Corinthian church from various sources, And in fact, the church itself had sent a delegation to ask for his help in dealing with the divisions in the church. So he writes his letter to address the problems that the Corinthian church was facing. And a lot of Paul's letter is about what it means to live as a Christian church in an immoral, fragmented, and selfish society. So I think it certainly has relevance to us today. And I want us particularly to think this evening what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, both collectively and individually, corporately and personally. Now, the first part of our reading specifically talks about what it means to be God's temple, his church, to be a spirit-filled group of people living out Jesus' teachings in a relevant way in our society. It's talking about us as a group, God's church, working together. The second part, that speaks about us as individuals being filled with the Spirit and our bodies being temples where God comes in to make a home and we live in such a way as to honour him. So there are five aspects of being the temple of the Holy Spirit that I want to look at today. And the first is that we should be different and distinctive in the way that we live. Secondly, we're all called to be part of God's redemption plan for his creation. We can be confident that because God will help us, we are to be community and we are to be holy. So first of all, we are to be different and distinctive. And if you look through the Old Testament, the presence of God with them was what singled out the Israelites, what made them different from the cultures that they were living in. God called them to be distinctive, to live in a different way, a way that honoured him. And God's presence was really important to the Israelites. It was so important that Moses refused to continue if God's presence didn't go with him. And in the same way, God calls us to live differently from the world that we're in, to have his values. We've been adopted into God's family, so we need to start developing the family traits. We need to copy the way that Jesus lived and acted. We need to become familiar with the Bible so that we get to know the character of God. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God is calling us to be different and distinctive in the way that we live. We are to live in such a way, in such an attractive way, that people will be drawn to Jesus. And we don't do this on our own. We couldn't make it on our own. But God's Holy Spirit comes and helps us, and he changes us to become more like Jesus. And maybe that sounds a bit challenging or even daunting, but I know several people, including John, my husband, who were initially drawn to Christianity by a group of Christians. They saw there was something different about them, and they were attracted to the group. So we're also called to be part of God's redemption plan, his redemption plan for the world. And in the story of Exodus in the Old Testament, the Israelites were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to the promised land. And in a similar way, we're led by God's Spirit, but we can have a personal relationship with him. And our promised land is now the whole world that Jesus came to redeem when he died on the cross. And God's Spirit comes to us as a promise of our inheritance. And Paul speaks of the Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment of what's to come. And apparently the word he uses in modern Greek, it means an engagement ring. And I find that a helpful picture. It's a precious and beautiful symbol of promise. God's promise to his bride, to us, the church. And it speaks of God's love and commitment to us and his faithfulness until his bride is ready. And it also reminds us of God's expectation that his bride will commit and be faithful to him and make herself ready to meet him. So Jesus calls us and the Spirit empowers us. Jesus calls us to the task he has for us to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1. The Holy Spirit and the work of the church go together. The church is dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be able to do what Jesus has called us to do. For us to be able to be good news in our world and to bring transformation in his name, we need to have the Holy Spirit living in us. We can't do it without God's Spirit. If we don't act in accordance with God's Spirit, then what we do won't bring in God's kingdom, however hard we work at it. And sometimes it's easy to focus on what we see the task to be and what we can do about it without involving God at all. So that's a danger that we need to avoid, doing it all ourselves without reference to God. And another danger is to assume that the Spirit is given to us just for our benefit, to seek an experience. And I like what Tom Wright says about this. Despite what you might think from some excited talk in the last generation about new spiritual experiences, God doesn't give people the Holy Spirit in order to let them enjoy the spiritual equivalent of a day at Alton Towers. The point of the Spirit is to enable those who follow Jesus to take into all the world the news that he is Lord, that he has won the victory over the forces of evil, that a new world has opened up, and that we are to make it happen. And of course, God can and very often does give us a lift by a special touch from him. He's very gracious and he encourages us and he loves us. But that isn't the whole purpose of the Spirit. He is here to help us and empower us to do God's work so that we can live as his people and to change things here and now so that God's kingdom can come. And I want to encourage us to be confident. Because sometimes we can look at the church and feel discouraged, and we read about ministers acting dishonourably. Maybe we hear that the church in the Western world is in decline and irrelevant. It's old-fashioned and it's out of touch. And we hear in the press about a church that's divided and crippled by infighting. But that isn't what God sees. He sees a holy, chosen people, dearly loved, his beautiful bride, and he will leap to our defence. And there's some quite strong language in the reading. It speaks of destroying anyone who destroys God's temple. And God cares deeply about his people, his bride. He loves us, and he will act for us to protect us. He set us apart for himself. And Bill Hybels, he's the leader of the very successful Willow Creek Church in America. This is his catchphrase: the local church is the hope of the world. Well, we might retort, it doesn't look much like it. But actually, in answer to that, Paul could see the failings and weaknesses of the church just as much as we can. The Corinthian church was a prime example of a church in trouble. But yet Paul says, God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And I think that's pretty amazing and encouraging, given the problems that we have heard about the Corinthian church and the society that they were part of. They're holy, not because of what they've done, but because of what God has done for them. And he puts his hope in them. There is no plan B. God's hope for the world rests on his people. It rests on you and me here at St. Paul's Kingston. And we're also called to be community. In 1 Peter it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're all involved in God's work. We're all chosen and called to make a difference. God wants to bless the world through us. He's chosen us to be his hands, his feet, his voice, not just individually, but as his body, as a group of believers, the church. Heaven touches earth in us. We bring his kingdom into all we do. Now, we live in a very individualistic, selfish society where we're encouraged to think about ourselves, to seek our own self-fulfillment, to grasp and to grab at whatever will make us happy. But God wants to build his kingdom in community, communities of believers together. So that can be hard for us. The church is a place where many people who wouldn't necessarily have chosen to be with each other meet and try and work together to bring God's kingdom in. And I've heard it described as the sandpaper ministry, people rubbing against each other and gradually rubbing the sharp edges off. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps us. He brings grace. He brings mercy. He brings forgiveness. And actually, often it's through the biggest difficulties that the most blessing comes. It can be an amazing witness to others when they see a disparate group of people working together. And we're also called to be holy. God calls us to live distinctively as individuals too. And this is what Paul says in the second part of our reading. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So Paul speaks clearly and strongly to the Corinthian church. They are living in a sexually promiscuous society and they've allowed themselves to live in the same way. But Paul commands them firmly to honour God with their bodies and to act in a way that glorifies God. And we need to take this seriously as well. And we need to choose to act always in a way that honours Jesus and reflects well on him. And it's important to remember that things we do as individuals will have an impact on the church, the family of believers that we're part of. Paul says we're not to do anything that will cause another believer to stumble. We're rather to act in ways that will build each other up. Yes, we will struggle and we will make mistakes, but God's Spirit comes alongside us to help us. And Jesus died so that we might be made holy in God's sight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And we're the first fruits of the new creation. We're made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're not just part of Jesus' new creation in advance. We're also the people through whom it starts to happen here and now. So I'll just recap the five things that I've mentioned this evening about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should be different and distinctive. We're invited to be part of God's redemption plan for our world. We can be confident because it's God who's helping us. We're to be community. And we are to be holy. So in conclusion, I think it's really important for us to take seriously the fact that we collectively and individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where we are, in a special way, there God's Spirit is. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, God's Spirit goes with us into those situations. And that's an encouraging thought. God's Spirit is in us to bring God's future into our present. We are part of God's great redemption plan. Tom Wright again. Instead of being simply part of the old creation, a place of sorrow and injustice and ultimately the shame of death itself, you can be both part of the new creation in advance and someone through whom it begins to happen here and now. We may feel weak and inadequate, but God sends us his Spirit to help us. And I think we can be encouraged when we remember the Corinthian church, flawed and sinful, but loved and used by God to bring in his kingdom. Let's just take a moment to pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you send your Holy Spirit. You send your Holy Spirit to help us and to dwell in us and to transform us. Lord, I really pray that you will help us to bring your kingdom in. Help us here at St. Paul's to be ready to listen to your voice and to be ready to act in your service. Amen.